We have been looking at the life of Simon Peter, and we're not going to look at every aspect of his life, but we're concentrating on some of the important landmarks. And last Sunday morning, we considered Peter walking on the water, a miracle. Jesus Christ had left his disciples. He stayed on the mountain on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and they went ahead to the other side in the boats. And as they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, there was a storm, and in the middle of the storm, they see the Lord Jesus walking on the waves towards the vessel. And it is at that point that Simon says, "Lord, let me come to you." And Jesus invites him and says, "Come." And Peter steps out of the boat, and he starts all right, because he's looking in faith to Jesus. But the moment he starts looking at the waves around him, he begins to sink. And that's where we left him off. Now, I'm aware that it's student lunch today, and we normally have our teaching service in the evening when it's student lunch. But this morning, I would like us to continue with Simon Peter in Matthew 14, and he is sinking. And I just want us to look at the prayer that he makes as he's sinking, because this prayer is instructive to us in terms of what do I need to do to be saved. Let me just read the words. We don't have to read the whole portion, but Jesus has bid Peter come, Matthew 14:30. "But when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" So there's Peter's prayer in verse 30. "Lord, save me." Sinking times are praying times. And that applies to the whole of the Christian life, not just the moment that we are converted. We are often brought to dire straits, and we may have depended on arms of flesh, and it is then when all those are removed that we resort to prayer. "Lord, help me." But this morning I want us to consider that prayer that we first offer to the Lord. "Lord, save me." I know Simon Peter here was praying to be saved from drowning. But I want to take this as an illustration of a person who is sinking in the Slough of Despond in Pilgrim's Progress. They know that they're not right with God and that they need to be saved. There's a children's hymn which starts like this: "I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray?" To say one's prayers isn't praying. I was brought up to go to chapel, and I would say my prayers every day. I would say the Lord's Prayer. I wasn't praying. I didn't truly pray until God, by His Spirit, worked in my heart, and my first prayer was, "Lord, save me." Have you prayed that? Saul of Tarsus was a very religious man, and he would have said his prayers not just once a day, but several times a day. And I'm sure, like the Pharisee praying in the temple, they would have been very eloquent prayers. But he didn't truly pray until he got to Damascus, and he'd been blinded by the lights of the glory of Christ, and he'd been convicted of his own need of being saved. And what God said to Ananias as he commanded him to go and lay hands on Saul of Tarsus. Ananias said, Lord, you don't understand. He's the chief persecutor of the church. But God says, no, he's a chosen vessel of mine. How do I know? Said Ananias. God answers, behold, he prays. Paul hadn't been praying before then. He'd been doing a soliloquy to himself and to those round about him. But God hadn't heard anything. God only heard the prayer of Saul of Tarsus when he was convicted of his need of a saviour and he was crying for help. Let me share this. After I was converted, I got into a real state about praying in public. And I had to go to a Christian bookshop, and I saw two books in this bookshop. There was a book by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression. I was depressed because I didn't know how to pray. So I bought that. And then there was another book by John Bunyan called Prayer. So I bought that. And I had to come to the place where I had to see that the essence of prayer isn't words. Indeed, some of the most moving prayers in the Bible are short prayers. The prayer before us this morning, the prayer of the tax collector in the temple. God be merciful to me, the sinner. So let us look at this prayer and learn what it is to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. The first thing I want to say about it is so obvious, but it needs to be said. It's short. How many words are there in this prayer? Lord, save me. Three words. That's all. When you listen to some pieces of music, sometimes there are too many notes. It's imperfect. Some of the best pieces of music ever composed have very few notes. There is such a thing as playing without playing. There is a power in the gaps. And in the Christian life, it's the shortest of prayers that are the most eloquent. And here is an SOS to heaven. There are some Christians, they put on a voice when they're praying. Charles Haddon Spurgeon spoke of the Anglican drone. And we can all picture it. And there's something very sad about that. Here is Simon Peter. He is sinking. And he hasn't got time to compose a prayer. He would have been dead before he would have got to his amen. All he could say from his heart was, Lord, save me. And that's all you need to do. You do not need to say a prayer in order to be heard. You don't even have to say anything. It's sometimes the oh that comes from within, the groaning of the heart. No one can hear it but the Lord. So this is the first thing. It's so short, it's to the point. Pray as you mean it. Don't go beating about the bush. The Lord Jesus used this illustration. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. And then this is the one I want to mention. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You don't walk around the house and say, Lord, there is a door. It's a wonderful door. It's a very colourful door. And the knocker is a very ornate knocker. You don't do that. You don't carry on walking around the house, admiring the house, and telling the Lord what a wonderful house it is, and instructing the Lord in theology as if he needs to know. What do? You go to the door, and you take the knocker. Lord, save me. Lord, I'm not here to tell you about salvation. I'm here to ask you to save me. So that's the first thing. I don't need to say anything more on that, do I? Otherwise, I'm going to beat about the bush. It's a short prayer. Have you prayed, Lord, save me? And then there's something else. What's he praying about, Peter, here? Is he praying for a new item of clothing? Lord, I was shopping in Capernaum the other day and I saw this beautiful garment and I'm praying that you would give me that. He can't pray for that. What's the point of a beautiful item of clothing if he's sinking? There's only one thing he's asking the Lord to do, to save him. Is he praying for the weather that night in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? Is he praying that the Lord would cause the rain to stop and the winds to die down? What's the point of praying for that now? He's going under. There's only one thing he's asking the Lord to do. Lord, save me. And that's what we need to do, my friends. I remember one preacher putting it like this. Prayer is doing business with God. And if you think of a business meeting, you've got an agenda. And, you know, we've got long agendas in some of our business meetings. Several sheets of paper of items on the agenda. And then you've got so many items. And when you listen to some Christians praying, they've got so many items on the agenda. But there's an item at the end, salvation, not that important, but let's put it at the end, just to be spiritual. This is what one preacher said. Number one on the agenda, salvation. Number two on the agenda, salvation. Number three on the agenda, salvation. For myself, for others, all of our activities, what's the point of them? Why are we having all these different events on? One reason, salvation. That's the one item on Peter's agenda. Because everything else is useless. Unless he's saved, he's had it. Now, I think we've lost something here. When I was convicted of sin in university, that's all I cared about was to be saved. I knew there were other things in the Christian life, and there's a place to talk about them. But all I wanted to know was this. Am I right with God? Am I Christ's? Has he died for me? Have I a place in heaven? If only I had that assurance, then I could do anything else just to know that I have salvation. Now, is this the one item on your agenda this morning? I'm aware, coming to a meeting like this, we're a mixed group. We've got all sorts of different needs. Even in the pulpits like this, my mind can wander to all sorts of things. I'm thinking at this time of year about the manse garden and about the weeds that are beginning to grow and about keeping on top of it. And the Lord is telling me this morning, there's one thing more important than the manse garden. Salvation. Preach about salvation. Don't preach about other things. And maybe you've come in here this morning with all sorts of problems. Maybe you have health issues. Maybe you have family problems. Maybe there are work-related things. Maybe you are suffering from depression. And I'm not belittling any of those problems. But my friend, one day all of those problems will be left behind. And you will have to stand before eternity. And only one thing will matter then. Am I saved? Am I right with God? Am I going to heaven? Don't you find this as you get older? It was buying a house that was the beginning of my anxieties. Well, when I was a student, I was a bit carefree. Make the most of your student days. But once I bought a house, dear me, problems came in as a flood. And it's our possessions that often cause us worries. And this is what I want to read out. one day you leave all that behind. And there is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. And then there is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seats, and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity, and nameless woe or blissful life mine endless portion be. Salvation. Do you realize that the most important thing for you and for me this morning is to have our immortal souls saved from eternal hell and saved to eternal heaven? There is nothing more important. I sometimes use this illustration, this lectern. Imagine it to be the length of our life in this world. I was reading the other day in the newspaper that people are living now on average into their 80s. So this is 80 odd years. All your problems are here in this area. Now, what about eternity? How big is that? Is it smaller than this? Oh, no. It's a bit bigger. How long is eternity? What about this platform? I don't know how big this platform is. It must be about 5 times bigger than this. Imagine now eternity, 5 times longer than your life on earth. Is it not worth making your eternal destiny the number one item on your agenda if it's 5 times as long? That's common sense, is it not? But my friends, that's not the length of eternity. It's a bit longer than that. Think of this church. How big is this church in comparison to this lectern? It must be hundreds of times bigger. You could fit this lectern several hundred times into this building. Now, how long is eternity then? It's even longer than that. It's even longer than 100 times man's existence on this earth. The word says it all. Eternity is forever. And even 1,000 years is a drop in the ocean of eternity. Even after we've been there for 1,000,000 years, we have only begun on that eternal realm. Oh, my friends, it is where we're heading in terms of eternity that matters. Nothing else is important in comparison to that. Mr. Eternity, he was a man in Sydney who wasn't rich, but he heard a sermon on eternity one day, and it spoke to him, and he wanted to remind everybody of where they were heading. So around Sydney, he would scribble the word eternity, so people would be out shopping in Sydney, and they would see eternity in the middle of all their cares. People would be going for a barbecue on Bondi Beach, and they would see in the sand eternity. So in the middle of the pleasures of life, we're heading for an eternity. And he died, and people didn't think much of him. But in the Sydney Olympics, Sydney Harbour Bridge, on the night of the opening ceremony, had the words eternity emblazoned on it. And that's what we need to do. Have the word eternity set before us in large letters, everything else in small letters. That's the theme of the prayer. Lord, save me. I'm lost. I'm drowning. I need help. So it's a short prayer. Its theme is one thing, salvation. And then, notice something else about it. Think of the Pharisee when he prayed. He thanked God that he wasn't like other men. He was comparing himself to other people. He was praying in the wrong way for other people. What's the theme of this prayer? It may sound odd at first. He is being very selfish, you say. Lord, save me. Why isn't he praying for somebody else? Well, of course, there is a place to do that. But when you're first convicted of sin, it's not your place to pray for other people. The one need is for you to be saved. Martin Luther said, Christianity is personal. It's about my need of salvation. When we used to do the National Eisteddfod Witness Team, we would go around the different pubs in the evening in order to share the gospel with respectable Welsh-speaking people. And they wouldn't understand, why are you telling us that we need to be saved? Why don't you go to the rough estates in the valleys and tell them that they need to be saved? Well, they need to be saved, but respectable chapel-going, Sunday school teaching, Welsh-speaking Christians need to be saved as much as the other people. We all need to be saved. And that is what we have to do. It's my responsibility to respond to Jesus Christ. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to direct you to him. But if you don't call on him, then it's on your head, my friend. So, Lord, save me. I'm not going to look across the church at somebody else and think they need saving. No, Lord, I'm the one that needs to be saved. When the tax collector prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, he used the word, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save. I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. I'm praying for myself. And even as a Christian, my needs cause me to ask the Lord to help me. I'm not giving him a lecture. I'm asking him, Lord, do what I can't do. So that's so important, really. It's not salvation by proxy. Like I was telling the children, we must take the Lord. If you're drowning, if you try to save yourself, you're going to sink quicker. I remember hearing of somebody, he died in quicksand in North Wales, in the Conwy Estuary. And if a person is sinking in quicksand, the more effort they are trying to make to save themselves, the sooner they're going to go under. And oh, I wish I could get every one of you here this morning to stop saving yourself. Get rid of DIY Christianity. It's not lasting. I've got some furniture that is do-it-yourself, and they're already falling to pieces. They don't last. DIY, justification by works Christianity, is useless. You've got to come to the place where you say, with Top Lady, not the labours of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? Oh, for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. That's what Peter is saying. Lord, unless you save me, I've had it. I've had it. Lord, save me. Two words. Me, I need to be saved. I can't do it. Lord, you save me. That's it. That's what it is to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. This is what one person said. One of the hardest tasks in the world is to get a man to give up all confidence in himself and from his heart to pray, Lord, save me. What's the greatest of sins? We had once a discussion with the young people. What's the worst possible sin? Who's the worst sinner ever? Hannibal Lecter? Eating people? He didn't exist. Hitler? He always comes up first in some people's estimation. What about the immorality today, the sexual immorality? My friends, the Lord Jesus said, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for Capernaum. The sin of Sodom was the sins that our society is filled with, shameful. But what was the sin of Capernaum? The sin of Capernaum was rejecting Jesus Christ and saying, in effect, I will do it my way. I will save myself. In the word of God, that is the worst sin, not the more outward ones. The children of Israel were led out of Egypt under Moses' leadership. God was directing him, and they were brought to a place where they could not turn back. The Egyptian army was coming after them. They could not go forward. The Red Sea was ahead of them. They could not turn to the left. There was a mountain. They could not turn to the right. There was an even steeper mountain. They had nowhere left to turn. Only one way. Up. Up. Where are you looking this morning? Are you still trying to look for something within? Are you still trying to look for something in others that will help you get saved? The faith of my parents, the pastor, the other people, the young people around me. That's not what's going to save you. It's not salvation by proxy. You must look to Jesus Christ. And you must say, thou must save. And thou alone. That's what matters. And let me tell you this, when that happens in a prayer meeting, the spirit of the meeting is transformed. I've been in a number of prayer meetings where there have been long prayers, sometimes eloquent prayers, but they're not going anywhere. They're going around the house. They're not knocking on the door. And then in the middle of the prayer meeting, after a silence, I love silences in prayer meeting, you know, because in the silent moment, somebody can muster up the courage, somebody who doesn't usually pray, and they'll mutter some words. Maybe somebody who's just been saved. Lord, save me. Lord, thank you for saving me. And that can lift the spirit of the meeting, because that prayer is coming from the heart. And then one more thing, and this is the most important thing of all. This prayer of Peter's is short. This prayer has got one theme, salvation. This prayer is personal. Lord, save me. And then finally, this prayer is answered. I want to tell you this, my friends, this morning. If you pray for your favourite football team to win, it may not be answered. Somebody prayed that once, I heard, in this church before my time. There are many things you can pray for. Better health, more money, success, and the Lord may answer, the Lord may not answer. It doesn't matter. They're not that important. But one request will never go unanswered, and that's this. I think it was Spurgeon's grandmother or Spurgeon's mother who said to young Charles, no one on the day of judgment will be able to point at Jesus Christ and say, I called on you to save me. And you didn't answer. I want to give you a promise this morning. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's this wonderful description here. Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and caught him and lifted him. That's what it is to be saved. The arm of the Lord. In the scriptures, the arm of the Lord is significant. John and Mervyn Neal in Nepal, they're going to be seeing many idols. And those idols, they may have arms, but they can't move them. They're made of wood and stone. But the arm of Jehovah is living. The arm of the Lord being stretched forth, that's what saved me. Has it come to you? I am of the Lord, awake. What is the arm of the Lord being stretched forth? When the children of Israel were stuck in that place, not able to go forward or back or left or right, Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, the arm of the Lord in salvation. That's what God has done. You cannot save yourself. God has done it. What did he do? He sent his only begotten Son. God came himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and he lived the perfect life. That's what we read in Psalm 40. Lo, I come. That's not the psalmist primarily. It's the Lord Jesus. He fulfills the law's requirements, and he died on that cross to take the punishment for your sins and mine. He wrought our salvation. The arm of the Lord was mighty on Calvary. It's not my salvation, it's his salvation 100%. When Prince William was working in Valley in North Wales, in Mountain Rescue, you would have had people stuck on Snowdon. There was somebody stuck on Crib Goch, a dangerous part of Snowdon, and they called for help. They rang Mountain Rescue. And eventually the helicopter came. And the ladder was lowered, and they were saved, and they got into the helicopter, and they noticed it's Prince William that's piloting this helicopter. Imagine their thrill. A member of the royal family saved me. How proud that would have made them. Well, maybe. I know certain Welsh speakers who would not have wanted that. But my friends, how proud you can be this morning that not a member of the Windsor royal family has come to save you, but that God's own Son, the royal family of heaven, has come. And he didn't have to leave RAF Valley and just travel a short distance. Oh, he had to leave the glory of heaven, and he had to come all the way into this sin-sick world, and he humbled himself all the way down to that cross. In order to save us, he had to take all the sins of his people upon himself. Oh, I find that thrilling. He loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, isn't it sad when the church doesn't want to preach the gospel anymore? Isn't it sad when in our prayer meetings we're not giving thanks for God's salvation? The arm of the Lord stretched forth. And then that same arm, that was 2,000 years ago, but that same arm in time coming. God by his Spirit calling, touching, bringing to himself. It happened to me in Neuadd Pantycelyn. In room 222 in 1990, the arm of the Lord was mighty. He came, and you know what he did? He lifted me from the miry clay, and he set me on a rock. Has he come to you? Are you saved? Somebody once said, the church no longer talks about being saved. It talks about deciding for Jesus. You can do that and not be saved. Has he saved you? Do you know this? In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sands he lifted me, with tender hands he lifted me, from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. The arm of the Lord this morning isn't shortened that it cannot save. You may feel that you've sunk so low that you've gone beyond grace. His arm is not shortened. It can reach you. He can come to you where you're at. You may not have the strength to raise yourself up. You don't need to. Faith says, I can't. Lord, you do it. And he can come. And how high does he raise us? He doesn't just forgive. He doesn't just give us a place in heaven. He makes us his children. He puts the robe of Christ's righteousness on us. He gives us such promises in this life. He's now my soulmate. He's my brother. He's my beloved. I'm married to him, and he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. And it doesn't matter what may happen in this life. He's bringing all these things together for my ultimate good. And one day I'm going to die, and I need not fear the last enemy, because ahead of me is my inheritance. And I'm going to enter into its full enjoyment, and I am rich. Are you rich this morning? Have you got Christ? All you need to do, as you're sinking in that slough of despond, is not say a long prayer, is not try to do it yourself, but just cry out, Lord, save me. That's where I came to. I saw it, as in a moment, I don't need to do anything. He's done it all. And I'm just taking him as my Lord and Saviour. And when I did that, such joy flooded into my soul. I knew I was forgiven on his merits. May God visit every one of us with his salvation this morning. And may we who know him, may we never in our prayers get beyond that place where we're saying in effect, Lord, help me. You've saved me day by day. Help me for his name's sake.